Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The words of our text. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So Jesus gives his disciples a mission to go out into all the world to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And this message is to go to all nations, though it will begin at Jerusalem and spread out from there. Again, we find Jesus establishing who he is. You know, we read in the gospel reading how he appeared to the front of the disciples. They're afraid, they see a spirit, and he says, "It is me." And when he says, "It is me," he's kind of saying, "I am," the same thing that God spoke from the burning bush. He's making a claim to Godhood at that point. He says, "You know, touch my hand, or see my hands, see my feet. Do you have any fish to eat?" So we see the risen Lord and Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ, who is also true God, true man and true God. What freight does these words that he greets them with carry? He says, "I am me. See, I am me." Now, things are written down for a reason. The words are recorded for important reasons and specific reasons. And those words, "I am," are incredibly important to our ears, and not just our ears, but to the disciples' ears also. Jesus is telling the apostles that he is the I am of the Old Testament. The one who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush is the one who stands before them now in flesh and blood. He was born, he was condemned, he was beaten, he was nailed to a cross, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. The very same I am who is raised from the dead remains now the eternal I am. Jesus is the one who assured Israel of his presence during the first Exodus. And Jesus, greeting his disciples with the words, "I am me," assured his disciples of his continuing presence with them. The man resurrected before them is the very same Jesus who took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you." He took the cup after supper and he blessed it and said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." He assured his disciples of his continuing presence with them. He assured the 12 and then we ourselves that he was with us. On the night when he was betrayed, he said, I am in the midst of you as one who serves. The God-man stands with his apostles even as he stands in the midst of us according to his promise. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am among them. Jesus now comes to his people to proclaim the peace that he has won and bring that peace. Here is the radical God doing radical things. The great I am became one of us. In the greatest gift of love, the Creator became a human being. He dwelt with us to redeem us and to restore us and to bring us into a right relationship with God the Father. I am has come to bring peace upon the world, just as the angels proclaimed at his birth, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." God and humanity are now united in peace, and this is a peace which we are to proclaim through the preaching of repentance and faith. The work of redemption is accomplished, and Jesus is teaching the apostles about applying the good news of salvation, not just to the people of Jerusalem, but to the entire world. The suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are for you also. The hearer of the word, the reader of the word. The gospel is to be grasped by faith, a faith that is worked by the Holy Spirit as the preaching of repentance leads to the forgiveness of sins and faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What then is repentance? Contrition and faith. sorrow over your sins, and faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the one who takes your sin away. To have contrition means to have true terror over your sins, the feeling of the wrath of God over the sin, to the end that there is anguish of heart along with a longing for the mercy of God for His salvation. Take, for instance, Peter preaching in our first reading for today. Wow! It's a good thing Christ has proclaimed to him that he has this mission to go and proclaim these things. What did he say? He said, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant." The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This God, the God of our fathers glorified his servant, Jesus. He establishes what God has done. Which God? The very true God. And he establishes who the servant is, Jesus. And then he cuts him. You handed that one over. You know, I know as the people got around, they had to project their voices so people could hear. And I spent a lot of time this week trying to figure out how Peter would have delivered these words. Would have, "You killed him! You delivered him! You delivered him over! You. You delivered him over." Was it conversational? I've got no way of knowing. It's just an exercise in trying to figure out how these words would have come across. "You delivered and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when Pilate had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead." Here is powerful preaching, pulling no punches. Yeah, it's one of those things. It expresses the deity of Christ. Have you ever gotten in trouble? I mean, been in trouble and just wish you'd get yelled at. You're caught. Just yell at me and get it over with. And I wonder if Peter's just like hurt and wounded as he says, "You, my brothers. You did this. You killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. You delivered. You denied the Holy One. You asked for a murderer to be released in his place. You killed the author of life." That was bold preaching, however it was and however it came across. And Peter was very bold to do that. In fact, he was risking his life to do that. They had stoned the prophets before. They crucified Jesus. People had been killed for saying things like he said. And so it is, and it has ever been, with the spread of the gospel, with the spread of the faith. Great risk is taken to save those who would be lost. Peter then follows up. And I, can you imagine the looks? I mean, this isn't texting, right? That dastardly thing about texting is you can't see anybody's face. So you can say the meanest thing or post the meanest thing online. You can't see that you've hurt somebody. You can't see. It allows you to, not you, but people in general. It allows people in general to do things maybe they wouldn't do. But boy, stand in front of a crowd and you can see people's faces turning like thunderclouds. You can see people's faces being drooping in shame. You can see people's faces wide-eyed in wonder. This is what Peter is saying. Right? This is what Peter is saying. And he's standing in the temple doing this. "Now, brothers, I know," he says, "I know you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Oh, don't you just love to be called ignorant? Boy, that's fun, isn't it? Oh, you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But the guilt remains. Ignorance or no ignorance, the guilt remains. Fear God and His wrath and repent, says Peter, and produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Turn back to God, humble yourselves, confess your sins to Him so that He may blot them out and remember them no more. Sin and grace, contrition and faith. Jesus forgives sins and His forgiveness is real and concrete. Where sin and God's wrath are not felt, though no one can come to repentance. If you don't feel the wrath of God, you're not going to repent of your sins. And then to forgiveness of sins, Christ commands us to begin with the law and the preaching of repentance for sin. Again, take Peter as an example. He was very bold to break the consciences of his hearers. And that's never easy to do. We don't like to be confronted with our sins. We don't like to be pointed, they have things like disrespect of our parents pointed out, lusts of the flesh pointed out, neglecting to love our neighbors as ourselves pointed out to us. And now before we get the here we go again feeling, right? Because you know how this goes. That good Lutheran sermon. Here's the text. You're all poor, miserable sinners. Jesus died for you. Right? So you're getting that. You're about there. You're about there getting that, oh, here we go again feeling. Well, let's remember that we're all Christians here. And there is a presupposition that we approach this with. And what is that presupposition, you ask? Well, the presupposition is that you're already here with a broken conscience. You're already here and that you intend to indeed wrestle with your fallen nature. You are here because you desire to hear the words of forgiveness, of life and salvation. You know that you wrestle with your conscience, and you know that you wrestle even with your wrestling. And what do I mean by that? Sometimes we know that we should be in terror over the wrath of God concerning our sins, but we're not sure that we are. There's a good chance that sometimes we're regretful that we've injured ourselves more than we're ashamed that we've offended God, being more ashamed of our stupidity and harm that the sin has done to us or others, rather than the guilt of the offense against God. We all wrestle with that. We all do that. Then there are the other times when we know we ought to feel something, but we don't. We know that we ought to feel the guilt and the terror and the remorse, and we're scared that it isn't coming naturally, but we don't want to fake it and manufacture it. We've all felt that way at a dozen times or another, in one way or another. We're truly complex creatures who do in fact sorrow over sin one day, don't sorrow but want to another day, and still on another day flee from the wrath and judgments of the Word in favor of self-justification. And in all such circumstances, when we need We are wrestling with all this, what do? We don't want to look inside of ourselves. We want to look outside of ourselves. We want to look to the Word and see what the Word proclaims to us. Because it is the Word of God that condemns sins and proclaims Christ's righteousness to us. It is the Word which declares righteousness upon those who have faith in the forgiveness of their sins for the sake of Jesus Christ. It is the Word which declares righteousness upon those who have faith in Christ. It's post-Easter. The Lord is risen from the grave and bringing life and salvation to all the world and to everyone who would heed His call to repent and sorrow over our sins and trust Him for forgiveness. As we encounter the Word, we either through Scripture or the sacraments, let us each of us examine ourselves in the light of the law of God. Let us rightly see our sin and then believe the proclamation of Jesus of Nazareth. He is indeed the great I Am who has paid for our sins, is the one who gives life and salvation to each and every one of you, so that trusting in His name, you have the riches of the forgiveness of all your sins, the promise of heaven at your own death, and to the confidence of the resurrection of the dead upon his return in glory. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds, with the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.